Psalm 139, verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whether shall I go from thy spirit, or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up to heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness, the darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Now let's jump over to verse 23, same chapter, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Heavenly Father, I would ask, please, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word. Thank you for these powerful verses that give us such wonderful insight to the character and the power and the omniscience of Almighty God. I pray, Lord, that you would be exalted. We'd have a better understanding of who you are. And Lord, we would want to have you become more active in our life, especially today, this morning, Lord, as we do some examining. And Lord, as we allow ourselves to be put under your spiritual microscope, would you help us today, Lord? And may this be a good and wonderful time of reviving in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. To be quite honest with you, when I looked up and saw May 1st on the calendar this week, I just kind of did a double take. Is anybody else there with me? What in the world is going on? I quickly counted January, February, March, April. That's 4 months. There's 12 months in a year, so one-third of the year is now gone. I like the beginning of each year because I think it's a good time for some examination and to see where you're at. But I think it's a wrong thing, a dangerous thing, to just have one checkup a year. And as I was looking at this and wondering at how a third of 2010 has already gone by, I thought to myself and felt the Holy Spirit impress upon me, said, preacher, maybe this would be a good time to go to the pulpit on Sunday morning and encourage the entire congregation to join you in just allowing the Lord to examine some things in our lives. You know, I don't know how your first 3 months have gone, but if you're off to a good start, there's no guarantee that you're going to have a good ending. And if you're off to a bad start, it doesn't mean that you can't turn things around. And so I wanted to just kind of take this message today, and I say this from time to time, and I don't mean to meddle or get out the outside of the boundaries of my profession. I mean, I preached a few weeks ago, and I tried to be a funeral director, and now I'm going to try to be a doctor for just a minute. But let me say this for the being near the top of the list of every family in our church that of the people that get called when somebody heads to the hospital. Let me just encroach upon that area for a moment and say this. From time to time, I want everybody, and wives, you bug him to do it. And husbands, you'll have to bug her too. They want to give us such a hard time about being so stubborn about seeing a doctor. But let me say this. There's plenty of women that have to be bugged into going too. But I do believe that everybody in our church, from time to time, at least once a year, and depending on your age and your doctor's advice, maybe more often, you ought to get a good physical examination. And I don't mean they come in just check your blood pressure and listen to your pulse and your heartbeat. And I'm talking about a good physical examination. There's testimonies right here in this room of folks that I think are in good health and averted some real what could have been potentially a disastrous health situation in their life simply because they did a little bit of preventive steps when it comes to health. Now, I don't like saying this because I don't like doctors. One of the things I tell my wife, one of the reasons I don't like going to a doctor is they just seem so determined to find something wrong with me. And I don't want them to find anything wrong with me. But let me say that to everybody in here. And husbands, keep after your wives. Wives, keep after your husbands. Hold each other in account. But it's important that you get a checkup. But you know what? I think more important than a yearly physical examination is for us from time to time in the course of a year to stop and have a spiritual examination. And this is what David's talking about here in Psalm 139. When he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the path everlasting." I heard an amusing illustration. I don't remember if it was in this church or somewhere else from a preacher, but there was a boy who had a job at the hardware store. And so he took his break time and went across the street and went into the grocery store and asked the grocer, "Can I use your phone?" He said, "Sure." So the boy uses the phone and calls the hardware store. Says, "I'm looking for a job. Would you have an opening as a stock boy there?" "No," he said, "we've already got a stock boy." "Well, is he any good?" And so he listened to what the boss said about it. "Yeah, he's pretty good, does a good job, shows up on time, works hard. Okay, well, I'm just looking for a job, so just thought I'd check." And he hung up. And the grocer said to him, "Don't you work at the hardware store?" He said, "Yeah, but every once in a while I like checking up on myself." And I think every once in a while we need to check up on ourselves a little bit. Now, one third of the year's gone by in 2010, and it's probably a wonderful time for you to stop and have a spiritual checkup. We're going to let the Lord do that. I believe that we have come upon a great time to do it. Like I said, just one third of the year's gone by. You have the lion's share of the year ahead of you. So let me encourage you to let the Lord do some examining this morning. Let me tell you something else. When it comes to checkups, whether it's physical or whether it's spiritual, the checkup should not be performed by you. It should be performed by Almighty God, this matter of a spiritual examination. First of all, let me say this. We are not qualified to examine ourselves spiritually. I want to say that again. We're not qualified to examine ourselves spiritually. I often say this about teenagers. I said this to a couple parents the other day who'd never heard me say it. I thought they were going to fall off the chair. I said, teenagers have hypocrisy radar. And what that means is they get to that age where they hold everybody to account, put everybody under the microscope and examine everybody around them. And anybody that has some shortcomings, you know, they do that number. But I found out their hypocrisy radar works on everybody but themselves. And the honest truth is, that's not just true for teenagers. The average person can most easily see what is wrong with somebody else and sometimes seems to be very blinded as far as their own personal shortcomings. Well, why is that? Well, Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" Proverbs 19:21 says, "There are many devices in a man's heart, nevertheless the counsel of the Lord shall stand." And folks, our heart's not something we ought to trust. You young people that listen to these radio stations that want to have you listen to romantic songs and love songs of the pop culture will hear this theme. You'll be told over and over in these songs that you have to listen to your heart. And you ought to trust your heart. And even if everybody else around you doesn't see it, you ought to be true to yourself. Well, let me just say this. That is some horrible advice. Proverbs 28, verse 26 says this, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool, but whoso walketh wisely, he shall be delivered." Now, our pride don't want to hear that. Well, nobody knows me as well as I do. Let me stand up real quickly and say, you have never said a more false statement in your life, because God knows you a million billion times more than you'll ever know yourself. And the honest truth is, when it comes to spiritual examination, we're probably one of the last on the list that ought to try to perform it. It reminds me, several years ago, we took the youth group on a college tour trip, and I think I was up at Providence College at the time, but right before I left on a three-day or two-day trip, I developed an infected boil on my neck, just a little thing. It started out little. Well, by the time I got through the trip and was away where I couldn't get back to the doctor, the last day, that thing had grown to the size on my neck. I mean, it was huge. I'm kind of grossing everybody else out here, but I had this big, nasty, infected boil on my neck to the point where I was supposed to preach in chapel, and I had to loosen my tie and unbutton my collar, and I don't like doing that when I'm, and pull it loose, because anytime it would rub on that boil, it would just about take me down to my knees. It was horrible. And I finally toughed it out and came back here and went to see the doctor just as soon as I could. And he said, let me take a look at that. And he went, oh my goodness. Well, this was the same doctor I saw before I went on the trip that said it'll probably take care of itself, you know, don't worry about it. Well, next thing you know, he's planning to have me go into surgery. And so as I was getting ready to go to the doctor, one of my buddies called that I went to Bible college with, who's in the Army now. And he said, what's going on, man? I said, man, I can't talk to you. I'm going to the doctor. I'm going to have surgery. He said, what's going on? And I told him what it was. He said, now this guy was a medic, trained to be a medic and parachuted out with the 82nd Airborne. He's like, hey, don't waste that money. He said, I'll come out there and do it. He said, all we need is your dining room table, some clean towels. He said, I've got my knife and a little alcohol. He said, I can take care of that thing for you. Now listen, you should not try to fix yourself, and you shouldn't let an Army buddy try to fix yourself. Go to the doctor. Isn't it said of the Lord that he's the great physician? And folks, when it comes to these spiritual matters, a lot of times we try to examine ourselves, and then maybe we'll go to somebody, and that's not always wrong to go to some spiritual counselor and try to get some insight. But I think if you really want to know what's going on, the best thing to do is just lay yourself open before Almighty God. That's what David did. He just came to the Lord and said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So this checkup should not be performed by us or by you personally for you, because you're probably the very least qualified to know where you're at spiritually. Boy, did you teenagers just hear me? Did you just hear what I said? I'm a little tired of the pride and arrogancy of some of our young people. I'm just going to say it out loud. I'm a little tired of your arrogancy. Walking around like you know better about you than anybody else. No, you don't. You're the least qualified of anybody in this room to know where you are spiritually. This idea about I don't have a problem, everybody else got a problem. That's pride speaking. That's arrogancy speaking. And the honest truth is, what we need to learn to do is to be honest enough to let God do an examination of our life. Search me, O God. Search me, Lord. I'm coming in for a spiritual examination. Lord, I want you to be able to take your finger. Let the Holy Spirit of God just take your finger. Point at things that are lacking in my life. And God, help me then to properly respond to those things. I said that I'm the least qualified to give myself a spiritual examination, but let me say this, God is completely qualified to give me a spiritual examination. That's why we read the first 12 verses. Do you understand, folks, that you can't fool God? See, verse 1 through 6 tells me that God knows me. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. You know, wherever God sits on his throne, you know what? He doesn't have to come one inch closer to me. Coming one inch closer to me is not going to give him any better perspective. From where he is, he knows every single thought of this preacher. Thou knowest, thou compassest my path, my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Hey, I guarantee you, if I put anybody on the spot today and had you stand and say, all right, mister, I know be better than anybody else, stand up and tell me everything that you said yesterday. You wouldn't be able to remember a tenth of it. But I promise you this, God doesn't forget a word. And you know what? As you start the examination process with God, God's going to say, hey, you remember when you said that? And at first you're going to say, said what? Oh, yeah, I did. You know what? He didn't forget. He knows. He's the one best qualified. Why? Because I cannot fool him. God knows me. Number two, God sees me. I cannot hide from him. Verse 7 through 12 says, there's no place in the world I can go. I think one of the most important things that we need to be reminded of from time to time as Christians is that the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the good and the evil. There's no place to hide from God. And the Bible says, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. What's he saying? He's saying, there's no place I can hide. God knows me. I cannot fool him. God sees me. I cannot hide from him. Verse 13 through 22, we won't read it all, says, God made me. I cannot outsmart him. And the honest truth, if you, let me just say this, if you drive a Ford, probably the best place to take a Ford to get some services to a Ford service center. You know, the same company that made it probably is going to be able to figure out what's wrong with it. If you got a Maytag washer, you may want to call the Maytag repairman. He's not busy anyway. And the same company that made them is going to be the best company to diagnose the problem. Let me say this, God made you, God made me. And there's no mystery when it comes to that. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and thou that my soul knoweth right well. What's that tell us? These verses, verse 13 through 22, is God made me, I cannot outsmart me. And in verse 23 and 24, if I let him, God searches me and I cannot deceive him. Now I can fool myself, but I can't deceive God. God knows me, I cannot fool him. God sees me, I cannot hide from him. God made me, I cannot outsmart him. God searches me, I cannot deceive him. So the best place for me to go if I want a proper examination is to place myself under the tender but honest care of my heavenly Father. So for a few minutes, let's do that. Let's take a look at these verses, verse 23 and 24. You say, preacher, when we go through a spiritual checkup, what exactly does God check? First of all, he gives an examination of the heart. Notice verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Now the heart, the Bible teaches us and tells us, is the seat of our emotions. It is that secret place in the inside of a person. That person, the heart is a part of the soul of a man. It's who you really, truly are. You see, I can walk in here and I can put on a facade, but maybe the outside doesn't reflect what the inside is truly doing and where I am spiritually. An examination of your heart. God, examine my heart. Let me ask you this. Please listen to what I'm going to say. If God examines your heart today, does he see the heart of a saved person or a heart of a lost person? You know what? That's the best thing in the world to do, is settle that question before we go any farther. You know, there's two kinds of people in this church. There's people that are saved and people that are lost. But I share this with you. If you're here and you are lost, I don't want you to think, well, my goodness sakes, everybody's saved and I'm lost. Nobody here could relate to me. Everybody in this room at one time was lost. I say this often, but I want you to understand this. There was a day I walked into a church lost. If I'd have taken my last breath as I got out of the car before I got it to the church house, in that condition, I would have spent my entire eternity in a devil's hell. Thank God God had mercy on me and let me go and sit underneath some gospel preaching. Thank God God dealt with my heart and brought me under conviction of sin. Thank God there was a preacher that faithfully preached about who Jesus was and what he did on Calvary's cross for me. Thank God for the drawing power of the Father who began to draw me to himself. And thank God for that step of faith when I bowed my head and decided I'd put my faith and trust in Jesus. Hey, gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and my heart's a song buried in the deepest sea. Yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally. Praise God, my sins are gone. Now, preacher, I don't have to examine that. I know I'm saved. Why don't you just go ahead and let God examine that anyway? Scares me to death as a preacher, and I'm not up here. I don't like bringing men in that do this, and I don't do it myself. I don't like people that I think are using the pulpit to try to get somebody to doubt their salvation. But I also want to say this, that you know what? If you have truly been saved and you have a true, genuine conversion experience, it can stand up to a sermon like this. It can stand up to a few minutes of a preacher saying, hey, make sure that you know that you know that you know that you know that you're saved. I'm not here trying to get anybody that's truly saved to doubt it. I'm trying to get some of you maybe to realize that the devil's real good at tricking somebody into thinking they're okay when they're not really okay. A lot of people are walking around and they have a religious experience somewhere in their past. I joined a church. I was baptized. I was sprinkled as a baby. I went through catechism class. I've got the little certificate they gave you. And we've got all of these things that we say, well, these are the reasons that I know I'm going to heaven. But Jesus said this, except a man be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And a person must be born again. They must be saved. So as God examines your heart this morning, let's first of all just be honest. I'm talking about from everybody on the front row all the way back, both sides, everybody in the back row. Let's just take a moment and do that. Open your heart to the Holy Spirit of God. Ask the honest question. The Bible said it is the Spirit, capital S, that beareth witness with our spirit, small s, that we're the children of God, that we're the sons of God. And so the Holy Spirit will always bear witness with the heart of someone who's truly saved and give them the assurance of their salvation. And so ask him to do that. Lord, search me right now. Make sure, Lord, that in this matter of salvation, I mean, I'm not being deceived, am I? Can I really look back on the timeline of my life and look back at a salvation experience, a time when I was born again, when I was truly converted? I mean, can I remember being under conviction of sin? Do I know that I knew and understood? By the way, it's not hard to understand the simple gospel, but did I understand the gospel? Did I feel the drawing of the Father? Did I put my faith in Christ and call upon him to save me? If those things are present, then you can just say, all right, I passed that part of the exam. You know what? I'm not saying everything right, preacher, but I know this. My name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. Something happened to me, I know for sure I'd go to heaven. Well, that's a good thing to do, an examination of your heart. Let me just quickly add this. And if you want to take your Bibles, we'll move about a little bit in our Bible this morning. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 13. I just want to read one verse, and we will not do damage to it by pulling it out of context. We'll keep it in the proper framework of what's being taught. But I just want to take the time to read one verse, because I think as we allow the Lord to examine our heart, not only should we make sure that we have been saved, and we know that for sure, but notice Matthew 13, verse number 15. I think for the Christian, this may be the most important thing that you could ask God to bear witness with your heart about when it comes to the condition of your heart. Matthew chapter 13 and verse number 15. Notice what Jesus said about the Jewish people here that he was trying to preach the gospel to and teach the parables to. Verse 15 says, for this people's heart, watch this, is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their ears and hear with their see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Folks, there is a real, real danger as children of God, and I don't think we mean to do this. We don't intend to do it. It happens in small steps. But if you have let the Lord examine your heart, and you know that you have a saved heart, let me ask you this. Do you have a tender heart? Do you have a tender heart? I don't know if there's a more important question I can ask you this morning when it comes to the condition of your heart. The Bible tells us a lot about our heart, but is your heart tender? What I mean by that is, as a saved person, when you come and sit under the preaching of God's Word, do you have a tender heart? Do you have a heart that is quickened easily by what the Holy Spirit might relate to it, that is tender to the principles and precepts of the Word of God, that is easily moved by the commands and the directives of the Spirit of God? Is your heart tender today? I've watched Christians just, maybe they've had a few bad experiences and some things have gone wrong, and I'm not even saying that everything that happened was all your fault. But folks, if we're not careful, we just begin the process of hardening our heart against the Word of God and the working of God in our hearts. I've watched tender-hearted young people. I'm talking about young people that I've watched the Word of God and the Spirit of God be able to work with, and they're very pliable and they're very movable. But over a course of some time, next thing you know, they just kind of get to the point where they start getting harder and harder, and it's harder for the Word of God to do something to them, and it's harder for the Spirit of God to do something to them. And you know what? If you want to, you can spend the rest of your life blaming everybody else for your condition. But you're wrong if your heart's wrong. You are wrong if your heart's wrong. And you know what? You may want to sit down and tell me an hour's worth of horror stories about other Christians. But let me ask you this. What did Jesus do wrong to you? When has God ever sought your harm? The honest truth is, we ought to make sure that we keep our heart tender to the things of God. And it's just not teenagers. Parents, God bless you. Adults, God bless you. We can become hard-hearted Christians. Let me say it again. We can become hard-hearted Christians. I was reading this week and reading about Israel, and I'm almost, as a matter of fact, I am now through the second book of Kings. And I'll tell you, you read 1st and 2nd Kings, you talk about a discouraging couple of chapters. Let me just say this, folks. You're not going to out-stubborn God. Yes, sir. Well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do my thing. You're not going to out-stubborn God. Ask Pharaoh. You ever get an opportunity, ask Pharaoh. How'd that go? How'd that whole hardening of your heart thing go? Where did you end up in that process? I think one of the most important pieces of advice I could give to every Christian in this room is this. Keep a tender heart. Say, Brother Jerry, should I always come to the altar because my tender heart has been pricked? No, sometimes I think you should come to an altar because it's been a long time since you've allowed your heart to be pricked. I mean, if there wasn't an, well, please listen to me. Some of you have this mindset and you're just going to sit there for 20 years and I'm not going to change your mind. And I hear you whispering on the peripherals, but you know what? You ought to shut your mouth because you're going to hurt some other Christian. Defending the fact that you never bend a knee to God in a church house. That God has worked in your life for 20 years, never one time encouraged your heart to come to an altar in a church and get something right. Excuse me, I don't believe that. I know God better than that. I know how much God hates arrogancy and pride. I know Him better than that. I know that He oftentimes wants us to humble ourselves both privately and publicly as an example to others and before His throne. But I'm just saying, folks, it's amazing. We get these little mindsets, and you know what? Pretty soon, folks, I could start Genesis, preach to Revelation, hit everything the Bible had to say, and if you are a hard-hearted Christian, no matter what I threw at you, it's just going to bounce off because you've already made up your mind when you came. God's not going to do anything in my life. Let me say this. You are in a dangerous place. Where are you? We're 3 months into 2010. Preacher, I have gotten a little hard-hearted. Are you going to finish out the year that way? Or are you going to say, Lord, you know what? Search me, oh God, know my heart. And Lord, you know what? Maybe I don't need to come to an altar because of a tender heart that's hearing. Maybe I need to come to an altar to say, God, I've got a hard heart. I've just stopped listening to you. And I want you to fix my heart. Let me give you another thing that God will take a look at when you ask Him to do some self-examination in your life. David said, search me, O God, and know my heart. Know this, try me and know my thoughts. God will perform an examination of the heart, and God will perform an examination of the mind. The heart is the seat of the emotions. The mind is the seat of our intellect. God will say to you, sit down and say, let's discuss what you think about. Boy, let me get you some help right here. Let me get you some help right here. Woo! This could change some lives right here. Folks, there's too much stinking thinking going on. It's too much stinking thinking going on. Some of you have allowed the devil to keep your mind on such a unproductive, negative train of thought, and that is basically, you're on this negativity, then you're on this negativity, and you're on this negativity, you're on this negativity, and you jump back to this negativity, and this negativity, and this negativity. Let me tell you something, the whole world's not negative. And if you can search those things out and dwell on them, you can search out the good things that are happening and dwell on them also. I'm just telling you, probably 90% of the defeats in your life and 90% of the victories in your life is going to be controlled by what you allow to happen between your ears. Now, I mean it, folks. I'm telling you. Now, all of us get in the mully grub sometimes, and all of us allow Satan to start whispering in our ear. But when it becomes a lifestyle, it's time for God to move in. It's time for God to rework some things. It's time for God to say, hey, the whole world's not bad. There's some good things and wonderful things happening every day all around you. Wake up. Get your mind out of the gutter. Start focusing on the wonderful things. And folks, I don't know if anybody paid attention. I know some of you have been so focused on your... Did anybody notice that in the last 8 weeks, and all of the different services. I'm not talking about people saved in soul winning. I'm talking about in the services of Blessed Hope Baptist Church in the last 8 weeks, we had 38 different people walk the aisle and say, I need Jesus Christ as my Savior. Have you spent 5 seconds thinking about that in the last 8 weeks? Have you spent 5 seconds working towards that in the last 8 weeks? I'm trying to help you here, folks. Some of you are mad at me right now. You know what? You're sitting out there. I can't believe he's on this again. He's so determined to keep me from thinking bad thoughts. Yes, I am. I'm going to keep fighting with you and fussing with you till some of you stop it. I mean it. You know, either that or you're going to have one more negative thing to think about because I'm going to give it to you. Stop living that way. Stop living in that world. Stop listening to that junk. Whoever's carrying you the slop, tell them, take your slop bucket somewhere else. I mean, folks, I don't know if you knew this or not, but in the last 8 weeks, for the first time in the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we averaged over 300 for a spring program. I don't know if you've noticed, but it's been pretty full. I don't know if you noticed, but God's presence has been in the service. I know it's hard to recognize those things. Take those things. Get the victory. Say, devil, you know what? I'm sick and tired of you bringing that junk to my mind. My Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I don't think Christ Jesus spent his entire life with 4 negatives in his life. And by the way, he didn't have it perfect either. Were you born in a barn? I mean, if it was you, you'd been on Oprah. I'll tell you where all my problems boil down to and why I'm a drug addict and why I'm a drunk and why I can't keep a relationship. Oh, my first memories were and the stink and the smell. I just can't ever be anything. Got my little 4 things. I'm not going to get off of them. I got my little 4 things. I'm going to stay on them. I don't care what God's doing all around me because I'm focused. Betty, there ain't no good thought going to get in here. I'll fight it off, bless God. 38 people being saved. I don't want to think about that junk. I've got these important things to worry about. Honestly, I know we're having a little fun here. At least about 90% of us are. There's 10% of you just got your 5th thing today, man. You just got your 5th thing. But I want to help you. I mean this. Come on now. I mean it. It starts in children. I hate it when I see a child who ought to just absolutely be enjoying themselves to death. And already they're being trained into negativity, negative thinking by parents who always want to talk about negative things. I'm tired of seeing teenagers walking around, good night, you've got everything in the world going for you. You're saved. God's blessed you with a good church. God bless you, the big, good family. You walk around acting like you're a martyr all the time. Good night. So many wonderful things that are happening and so many things God wants to do in our lives. And I don't know about you, but I'm excited about the future. And I'm excited about what the Lord's going to continue to do. And I'm excited about tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. You know why? No, because I don't have any problems. That's why. If I stood up right now and told you some things that you don't know that's going on in me and my wife's life right now, it would astound you. But I'm not going to let a few negative things drag me down. Are you getting this? You're not the only one that's got a problem in the world. But you know what? That problem's not supposed to be a God that you bow down and worship every day of your life. You have a God that gives you victory in the problem. Victory even when you're facing some negative hard things in your life, and God can give you that victory. Put a smile on your face. Good night. You've got so much to be thankful for. I always threaten this, but boy, I'd like to take a plane load of you to a third world country and make you live like they live for about 3 weeks. I'm going to tell you something. Your feet would hit the ground here in America and you wouldn't stop shouting for 3 weeks. And what I'm saying is, there's times we just need to come to God and say, God, search me. Now start with my heart. Is Christ there? Am I saved? And is my heart tender to the things of God? Lord, my mind, search it.
Have I just been drugged down into this negativity, and no matter what is preached and what is said and how many good things are happening, I'm just going to live here because I've decided to live here? God never told you to do that. Who's telling you to do that? How about this? An examination of our holiness. Look at verse number 24 here. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts. Notice this next statement. And see if there be any what? This is talking about holiness. Now, I will tell you that this is going to be part of the examination process. You cannot include God without God getting into this area of your life. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, but that's it. Those are the total. No, God's going to say, no, I'm a holy God. And if we're going to do some examination, then you know what? There's going to probably be some conviction involved, because you know what? I'm always in the process of sanctifying you unto myself. I'm always in the process of showing you one more thing that you need to lay aside or overcome in your life. And God always works us towards holiness. Works us towards holiness. An examination of your holiness. Take your Bible. Go to Titus chapter number 2. These are good things for us today. Titus chapter number 2. God wants to do some examining in our lives. You know, I'm trying to rescue 2010 for a handful of you. I mean it. I'm trying to rescue an entire year for some of you. You can let this sermon just be that point that you look back to and say, you know what, I one third of the year I didn't have much victory, and one third of the year I'd let the devil get into my mind and get into my heart and begin to allow things to creep into my life. But you know what, thank God a preacher got up with the Bible and reminded me that there's a God in heaven that wants to examine me and help me and rescue me, and I don't have to be that type of a person. An examination of your holiness. Notice Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Grace, praise God. The grace of who? The grace of God. It's God's grace. What does it bring? It brings salvation. Who does it go after? Everybody. Aren't you glad for grace? And after it finds us and saves us, it begins to teach us. What does it teach us? Verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, you should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. God says once you're saved, you know what? You're supposed to deny yourself of ungodliness. You're supposed to deny yourself of worldly lust. We're to live soberly, righteously, and godly in our present. I wouldn't give you a plug nickel for a church or a Christianity that does not change a person from the inside out. I wouldn't give you a plug nicket for it. There's too many of these little places around here. Come on in here. You can be a Christian. You don't have to change anything. My Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. This whole idea that you can get saved, have all this worldliness and garbage and sinfulness in your life, and just sprinkle a little bit of Jesus on top and God's happy with you. No, that's not. He's not going to be happy. He's going to begin to convict and bring you towards holiness. He wants you to get your eyes looking upward, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Why, preacher? Just to save us? Well, that he might redeem us. Redeem us from what? From all iniquity, and purifying himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Some of you need to underline that little phrase, a peculiar people. This new brand of Christianity just drives me crazy. Boy, these young people from Blessed Hope Baptist Church, I'll tell you what, I'll tell you, when they're in Walmart, you know it. I mean, you can just look. I hope so. Why aren't your young people like that? What I'm saying is, if you don't like this, rip it out of the Bible. You're going to have to rip a bunch more verses out of the Bible, because all through the New Testament, most of the New Testament is dedicated to the idea of, okay, here's salvation, I want to get you saved. But folks, most of the New Testament is not about salvation. It's about Christian growth and personal sanctification and holiness and learning how to live after you are saved. And you know what? That means changes happen on the inside, and that means changes happen on the outside. And the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. So when you allow the Lord to examine you, are you listening to me? I'm talking about some of you that have gotten saved in the last couple months. You've come in here, you rode a church bus, God got a hold of your life, convicted you, you came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This kind of preaching will help you to go farther and farther in your Christian life. God didn't save you so you could stay where you're at. God saved you so he could purify you and clean you and make you different. Why? Because folks, listen to me, the only way that the darkness is going to see the light if the light stops trying to be darkness.
We're supposed to shine brightly. We're supposed to be different. We're not supposed to be like the world. There ought to be such an obvious difference between saved people and lost people. You know what? It's so sad. You walk into the world and you find the church. You walk into the church and you find the world. And it's so confusing. You don't know which is which anymore. I've always said this. If you can go outside of a honky-tonk on a Saturday night, stand outside of a honky-tonk and listen to the kind of music that's being played, then you walk to the door of a church house on Sunday morning and listen and hear the same music being played, something's wrong. Something's wrong. You go to a rock concert on a Saturday night, stand outside the door and listen to that music, go in a church house, stand outside the door and hear, something's wrong if you're hearing the same thing in both places. Excuse me, that's not what these verses are teaching. You stand outside of a rock and roll hideous, I'm talking about a wicked rock and roll festival, and you watch the teens come out of that. You go to the church house, watch the teens coming out of that, and you know what? There ain't no difference. Something's going on. Something's wrong. Now you come to me later on and tell me if this preacher's not preaching the truth. You bring your verses with you. Folks, I'm just here in Titus. We could go all the way through the New Testament again and again and again. God is calling us to holiness. To holiness. Boy, as long as you let the Holy Spirit examine you, He's not going to be shy about it. He's going to point His finger in some things in your life on a regular basis, because about the time we think we arrive, God will open a whole new chapter of our life and start pointing on things and thank God, I thought I was doing pretty good. God says, you know what? You're so far from what my son is. We're going to have to work on this for your whole life. Just be patient. And I'll be patient with you, but you're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to understand this isn't going to stop. This isn't going to end. Hey, any Christian here arrived? That's a good question to ask. Not because I don't know the answer, but I'm sometimes not sure if Christians have the right answer. This old preacher hadn't arrived. God convicted me about something the other day. I mean, just flat out, just got all over me, convicted me about something I'd let slip into my life. And if I said it, some of you would say, well, Brother Jerry, that's it. But I'm going to tell you something. It stands between me and God. It needs to go. If it's not pleasing to God, it needs to go. If it's not bringing glory and honor to God, it needs to go. Would to God we get a tenderness about, oh God, instead of defending our worldliness and defending our sin, why don't we get to the point where we say, God, search me, oh God, know my heart, try me and know my thoughts, see if there be, what is it, any wicked way in me. Let me give you the last one, we're done. This verse also tells us, verse 23 and 24, it says in the last phrase there in verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So when you go before the Lord, He's going to examine some very specific parts of your life. And this is a great time to do it. And folks, I'm not saying that we can get it done in a 40-minute church service on a Sunday morning. Your preacher's given you this so that you can take it home. Because I think we ought to all just take this next week. And I mean, this ought to be our constant prayer. I'm talking about this afternoon. I'm talking about this evening. I'm talking about Monday and Tuesday. Lord, I want to have a checkup week. I want you to just be very close to me and very honest with me. And I want you to examine my heart and point out the things that shouldn't be. And I want you to examine my mind and point out the things that I'm thinking out about and focused on that I shouldn't be. I want you to examine my Christian life and my Christian walk and this matter of holiness. I want you to point out things. But you know what will also happen? God will also examine the direction of your life. Now I want to show you something here. And I don't have a microphone, so I'm just going to try to speak up so this thing will get on tape. But let me tell you what happens. We're going to make this when you were lost, and this is salvation. You step into it. You receive Christ as your Savior. Then you get on the journey, and you begin to walk towards God. You begin to walk towards holiness. You begin to grow in grace. By the way, after you get saved, the next step you take is baptism. The Bible says that's the Great Commission. Preach the gospel to every creature, baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you're here and you've been saved, you haven't been baptized yet, you come talk to me, talk to your bus captain, talk to another person in this church. That needs to be set up. That's the next step that follows salvation. Sometimes people get saved, they don't get baptized, and they wonder why they're struggling and they aren't growing. Well, folks, the first step is baptism. That's the first step of obedience. After you're baptized, you ought to join a local New Testament Bible preaching church. You got to make yourself a member of it. That's another step in growth. And then you begin to grow in your Bible reading. You learn how to have devotion. Grow in your prayer life. Grow in your evangelistic efforts. And begin to be a witness. And then serve in the church. And take the gifts and talents that God's given you. Begin to plug it into His saying. Don't just get saved and stand here the rest of your life.
Well, let me say this. Many of you have taken a lot of those steps and you've grown, especially the young people. Bless their hearts. Man, we get them young. They a lot of times get saved young. They grow in grace. Man, they accelerate through. And you know what? They go and they go, but be careful. One of the things God's going to examine in your Christian life is your direction.
Yes, sir. Yes, right. Sir.
Now, Jesse McCammon, would you go back and stand about where I was when I was about two steps into the Christian life there? See, a lot of times, somebody looks at that guy and looks at somebody that's been saved for 10 years and say, oh, this guy's a better Christian than that guy. But let me show you something. At some point, a lot of people grow to a certain point, but then they start turning back towards the world. All right? And they start making these little steps. I'm talking about some young men that, 18 months ago, buddy, you're on fire from God. Now you're on fire from the devil.
Amen.
It's about some girls that, you know what, used to come weep at an altar. Now you won't even bend your knee at an altar.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Now, wait a minute. From the outward appearance, it still looks like that this guy's far more advanced than that guy. But God looks down and says, that person's a better Christian than this person. And he's just barely got started. You know what? God's not concerned about where you are. He's worried about which way you're going.
Yeah, that's right.
And buddy, there's been times in my life where I grow, and all of a sudden I get into an area of backsliding. Next thing I know, I'm backsliding away from the Lord. Now, I still, from the outward appearance, may look a lot better than that other teenager that's riding the bus, but I'm not better than him.
Amen.
Maybe he just got saved and got baptized, and he's doing all he knows to do. I know a whole lot more than he does. If I'm not doing all I know to do, and he knows all he knows to do, that makes him a better Christian than it makes me.
Right.
So I'm saying, I mean it. I mean, some of these kids that if I pointed to you and I stood them up beside some of our kids that have been all the way through the system, you might put one on this side, put one on that side, because you only see the outward appearance, and you don't see what they've been taught to this point and what they are obeying that they know to do to this point. You might say, well, that's the kind of young person, that's a good Christian. That's the way to head. God looks at which direction you're heading. And if we're not careful, what we do, and that's why what we've got to do, and it's happened so subtly, and because we're kind of with the group, it's not that noticeable. But one of the things that God does, you can go ahead and be seated, one of the things that God does that's wonderful in our life, man, how many times growing up did I go to some youth conference or go to some camp meeting or just here at Blessed Old Baptist Church sitting in a service, and God said, listen, son, everybody from the outside thinks you're all right, but I know you're not all right. And you're heading back the way you came. And you've let some areas slide in your life. And you know what I want you to do? This is it. I want you to just turn around. You know what repentance is? Let me give you a definition of repentance. This is the best definition that you will ever see. This is repentance. I don't know what all the theologians would say, but they can write a bunch of fancy words and it's not going to be any clearer than that. Repentance is that moment you figure out by the Holy Spirit's enlightenment that you're heading in the wrong direction and you got enough sense to turn to the right direction and take off again. And folks, there hadn't ever been a Christian in their Christian life, they got saved, stepped out, began on the journey, and never one time, all the way to glory, ever turned around. We've all had periods and times in our life where Satan has suddenly got our eyes off Christ. We start watching this. Next thing you know, without us even knowing it, people are passing us. That we're saved years after us. And what I'm saying is, listen, folks, this is a preacher coming to a group of Christians. For the most part, I think most people are saved, and there may be folks that aren't. And like I said, hey, there was a time when I wasn't, and I pray that you get saved today. But I come as the pastor of Blessed Hope Baptist Church to say, listen, one third of the year is over. I don't know what kind of year you've had, and I'm not the one to judge. But let the Holy Spirit say to you, okay, the first four months, the third of the year, I mean, am I winning or am I losing? Have I got my heart right or is it wrong? Have my thoughts been helpful and productive and put me on the victory side, or is my thoughts dragging me down? Is my life more holy than it was on New Year's Day, or am I going the wrong direction? Am I pursuing the will of God, or have I turned and I'm coming back? Well, it's time to come
see the doctor. It's time to see the doctor. Preacher can't do a very good job at this, and the honest truth is you can't either, but God in heaven sure helps us when it comes to this matter of soul searching. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time we've been allowed to have here. Lord, help us, dear God, to simply together, of one heart and one accord, pray this prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord Jesus Christ, dear sweet Holy Spirit, dear Father, point very directly and distinctly at our heart today. Point at our mind. Help us to examine what we ought to. And in the days ahead, point, dear God, point freely. Point into our lives and the habits of our life. Point out our direction, which way we're heading. I pray, God, that you would use this time as a time of hitting some reset buttons in our lives. And Lord, I want to pray for that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, we never know. One Sunday morning, we had 10 people walk the aisle and get saved. I pray for that one that may be here. And Lord, they're here. When I said there was a day that I walked in lost, I didn't know whether I was going to heaven or not. Lord, you begin to work in their heart at that moment. You begin to deal with their heart. When I said, hey, examine your heart first of all, make sure that you're saved, you begin to work in their heart. And Lord, I believe this. I know you. I know your character. I believe right now you're still working in the heart of that person, those folks that may be here without Christ as Savior. Thank you, Lord. I remember when I was in church and you worked on my heart. I remember when you brought me under conviction. I remember, Lord, when you were directing me to go forward and to find out how I could be saved. Thank you, Lord, that I listened to your Holy Spirit. I've often thought, where would I be today if I had not listened and went forward that day and gotten saved? Lord, I pray for that one that may be here without Christ as their Savior. I pray that they understand they're in a place where people love them and they have a God that loves them. And this would be a place of rejoicing were they to receive Christ today. Lord, don't let the devil feed him any lies or talk him into putting this important decision off. May they be saved during this invitation, we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here today without Christ as your Savior, say, preacher, you know what? When you begin to preach about salvation, you begin to talk about the need to be saved. God began to work in my heart. And if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen. I fear what might happen, but I don't know for sure. I need to be saved. I know that God's bearing witness with my heart. By the way, I won't come get you and I won't call your name. I won't embarrass you in any way. But if you're here today without Christ as your Savior, I would like to pray for you. And I won't pray for you by name, but I'd like to pray for you. And I'd like to ask that God would help you to make the right decision today. Preacher, if I died right now, I'm not sure what would happen. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Just say a quick prayer for me, preacher. Would you raise your hand real high so I can see it? Say a quick prayer for me, preacher. God bless you, buddy. God bless you. Put your hand down. God bless you. Say a quick prayer for me, preacher. I'm not sure if I'd die right now, if I'd go to heaven or not. I don't know if I'm saved. Would you pray for me? Just pray for me, preacher. God bless you, young lady. I see your hand. God bless you. Someone else. God's working in people's hearts. How about it? Preacher, I wish I'd have raised my hand. Well, you can right now. Just slip your hand up. I want to pray for you. Again, I won't embarrass you. I promise you. I won't call your name out. I won't do any of those things. Preacher, I don't know what would happen if I was to die. I want to know for sure. I see that hand. God bless you. I want to know for sure. Anybody else? Oh, Heavenly Father, I want to pray for these. I promised I would, and I want to keep my word. But Lord, my heart wants to pray for their soul. Lord, may you encourage them, Lord. In just a minute, we're going to begin to have the piano player play. There won't be anybody looking around. I would pray, dear God, that you would help them to have the courage to step from their pew and come right up here to Brother Jack, Brother Reiser. And these men will find somebody, take the Bible, and show these folks how to be saved. Lord, I pray they wouldn't hesitate from the very first note of the first song that we play, that they would step away from their pew, make their way to the nearest aisle, come up here so that they can be saved today. I pray for these. And I pray for Christians, God. I never know what you're going to do in a service like this, but I pray, God, oh God, please. Lord, may our hearts be tenderized. May we be what we ought to be. May we be open to this kind of a message in our hearts and our lives. God, I pray, and there's nobody in this room, outside of family, outside of parents, there's nobody in this room that loves these young people more than this preacher loves these young people. God, I want to see you do a work of grace in their life, please, God. I pray that for some of them that struggle a little bit, they'll understand the preacher's on their side. He loves them. God's on their side. And there's a lot of people in this church that love them and pray for them every day. Lord, I pray for that, maybe that adult, that parent that's got a little hardness of heart in their life, God, that you'd sensitize things and hit some reset buttons. Just help them, God. I've been there. I know what it's like. I've been there. Lord, help them rush back into your arms of grace. And dear God, make sure things are as they ought to be. Use this invitation, especially for these three that raised their hand for salvation. Lord, may we see them come to Christ. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet, nobody looking around. As soon as the piano player begins to play, if you raised your hand and you're not saved, I want you to come immediately as the piano begins to play right now. Just slip on up here and these men will find somebody. Take the Bible.